Presbyterian Church of Ulster, we present Let the Bible Speak. It's good to have you join us today as we spend time around the Word of God, preaching Christ in all His fullness to men and women in all their need.
I bid you a warm word of welcome to this LPBS recording. We trust and pray the Lord will bless your hearts richly through the ministry of His Word. But let's just bow our heads together as we seek the Lord's presence and help today. Let's come and pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that we pray to a God who is sovereign and a God who is full of grace. We thank you, Lord, like the spouse of the song who said, "Draw me, and I will run after thee." And we thank thee, Lord, for that moment in our experience when God drew us by those strong cords of love and we have ran after thee. And we just pray that, God, you would keep us by thy grace. Lord, as we've sang, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And Lord, we pray that you would let that grace. Lord, you would bind our heart with a feather. And Lord, you would keep our hearts close to thee. Lord, we confess our hearts grow so cold so quickly. But we pray as we sit around the fire of thy word, we pray you would warm our hearts afresh. We would get a wonderful view of our God who dwells in heaven. And Lord, we'd be like Daniel. Lord, knowing our God, we'll be strong of faith. And Lord, we'll do mighty exploits for thee. So Lord, bless us now around thy word, we pray. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to read to you from Daniel chapter 4, Daniel chapter 4, and the verses 34 and 35. "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" We're going to sing another hymn together. It's the hymn, I Must Needs Go Home, and by the way of the cross, there's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. One of the greatest and most comforting doctrines in the Word of God is the doctrine of divine sovereignty. In fact, it was C.H. Spurgeon who said, there is no other attribute of God more comforting to his children than the doctrine of divine sovereignty. For under the most adverse circumstances and the most severe troubles, they believe that sovereignty hath ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. And certainly Daniel found it so, because repeatedly throughout the book of Daniel, Daniel repeatedly points our attention upwards to the overruling hand of God in time and in history. Indeed, in Daniel chapter 1, when Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged the city of Jerusalem and took away all the treasure out of the house of God, Daniel reminds us in verse 2 of chapter 1 that it was the Lord who gave them up into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. Again in Daniel chapter 2, when the Lord revealed himself to Nebuchadnezzar by a dream and showed him that great image of a statue made of gold, silver, brass, iron and clay. And then when the Lord gave the interpretation of it to Daniel, he was reminding Daniel again that God was in control of the nations. That at God's will he would rise up four great world empires. And then at the will of God again, he would bring them back down. And in Daniel chapter 3, we find Daniel reminding us that not only is God sovereign in the national affairs of a country, but he's also sovereign in the personal affairs of an individual. Because in Daniel chapter 3, Daniel records how God preserved the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And by Daniel recording this, he was saying that the Lord's decree was greater than Nebuchadnezzar's decree. God's decree could keep his people safe in the fiery furnace. And now in Daniel chapter 4, we find the Lord directly challenging the sovereignty of King Nebuchadnezzar where he said he would make him like the beast of the field, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. You see, time and time again, throughout the book of Daniel, from Daniel chapter 1 to Daniel chapter 12, the prophet is repeatedly pointing our attention upwards to the overruling hand of God in time and in history. You, Daniel, being able to keep this truth firmly placed at the front of his mind, even all circumstances of life was going against him at that stage, Daniel was then able to determine himself in verse 8 of chapter 1, not to defile himself with the wickedness of Babylon. In fact, in Daniel 11, verse 32, he says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. In other words, Daniel's saying those who know the character of God, how God's in control and God is good, will then have a strong faith and will do mighty exploits for him. And that's exactly what we find Daniel doing here, keeping this truth at the forefront of his mind, even though he is living in perilous times, where his country was being invaded and the temple was being desecrated. Daniel didn't lose his faith. Even when Daniel was growing up in pagan times, where the whole country of Babylon was devoted to the god of self and pleasure, Daniel did not defile himself with the sins of Babylon. And Daniel, even growing up in puzzling times, where I'm sure he searched the will of God, wondering why God would let these things happen, yet he never questioned God Almighty. He still believed that God was good. And I know we've been living in a trying time. This last year and a bit has been nothing but discouraging for many people across the world. But if we're not to waver, if we're not to faint like Daniel, we need to hold on to this truth. Our God is sovereign and good. And therefore I want us to look at Nebuchadnezzar's definition. How Nebuchadnezzar defines the sovereignty of God. Because we see here in verses 34 to 35 that Nebuchadnezzar defines that the Lord is supreme. The Lord is supreme. Because in verse 34 he says, and I blessed the Most High. And I blessed the Most High. And what these words literally mean is that he blessed the highest. Because to be the highest, you can't have an equal. And you can't have anybody greater than you. And therefore, God was at the very top of the pyramid. God was the highest or the greatest individual within the world. And therefore, what Nebuchadnezzar was really saying here is that the Lord is supreme. God was not only supreme in his life, but he was supreme in every individual's life within the world. And what admission this was for Nebuchadnezzar to make. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute monarch. That meant Nebuchadnezzar had nobody above him. He didn't have to answer to a court. He didn't have to answer to politicians or to laws. Whatever Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do, Nebuchadnezzar could do it. He had total freedom and control over his will. Nebuchadnezzar was an absolute monarch. And therefore for Nebuchadnezzar to say that God was greater than him, it was a wonderful acknowledgement from a man who had now recognized that God was in full control of his life. In fact, in verse 35, he says, not he's in control of my life. He's in control of everybody's life. For in verse 35 he says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And you know, there's nobody greater than our God. Though princes may scheme, and managers may plan, and though soldiers may strategize, God has a final say in all of their plans. And even in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 12, the psalmist says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. And here the psalmist is warning the kings of the world to turn from their wickedness, because when God's wrath is just a little, like a little flame, when it's vulnerable, just kindled, even when God's wrath is at its smallest point, it is greater than all the kings of the world. In fact, to emphasize that, we find the Lord saying in verse 4, we find him laughing. For in verse 4 he says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And for a king to laugh before a great battle, he has to be confident. I'm sure you've noticed it. When you're going into an exam, when you're quiet, it's because you're nervous. But when you're laughing, you're full of confidence. You have got the absence of anxiety. And therefore what the psalmist was saying here, God was confident because he knew that when he was at his weakest, he was still the greatest. He was greater than all the greatest kings of the world. And it doesn't matter what Boris Johnson may be planning. It doesn't matter what's happening in another nation across the world. It doesn't matter what's happening in Europe today, because God being greater than them, God has full control of their plans. God is the one who puts the final seal upon all the schemes of men. And even Babylon came to invade Judah and to make it its vassal state. The kingdom of Babylon, they didn't think they were fulfilling God's plan and raiding the temple and taking its gold. In fact, the very action of them going into the temple of Jerusalem and taking its gold and bringing it back to the temple of Babylon, they were seeking to make a statement. Our God in Babylon is greater than the God of Judah. But what was happening in reality? God was fulfilling his covenant curses. Because his people had turned from him, God was fulfilling Deuteronomy 28. He was bringing them into exile. In other words, God was using or controlling the nation of Babylon. They were acting as an instrument in the hands of God. And you know, our political leaders and leaders across the world today, though they may not believe in God, though they may laugh at the idea of God, God's using them as an instrument. God's using them as a tool to fulfill his plans. See, our God being supreme, he's in total control of all the plans of man. Not defying Nebuchadnezzar, defining that the sovereignty of God means that the Lord is supreme, but also means that the Lord is self-existent. The Lord is self-existent. Because in Daniel chapter 4 in the verse 34 we read, "And I praised and honored him that liveth forever." If you remember back in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapter 3 in the verse 14, we find the Lord revealing himself to Moses by that great name, "I am that I am," meaning that the God was eternally existent. And illustrating that truth to Moses, he revealed himself by a burning bush. And Moses, gazing upon that burning bush, he noticed the flames weren't being fed by the bush itself, but the flames were deriving their existence from themselves. And that's what God is meaning here in this passage. For God to be self-existent, not only is he eternally present, but he derives his existence from himself. God is self-contained and self-sustained. Indeed, Christ coming into Jerusalem and answering the cruel and unfounded accusation of the Jews, he set forth his character in John 5 and 26. "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself." And in these words, Christ was declaring his independence. Unlike all other beings who derived their life from him, he reminded them that he derived his life from himself. While all other things are in need of God, God is not in need of anything. He's self-sustained, self-contained. He doesn't need the support of others to exist. In fact, it was Louis Berkhof, he put it like this. He is not only independent in himself, but he also causes everything to depend upon him. And that's the point that Nebuchadnezzar is raising here. Because this is the great attribute of God that makes him sovereign. Because God is self-existent, derives his life and existence from himself, that means everything else derives its life from God. And since it derives its life from God, God is then in full control of every other particle within the world. In fact, I used to say in football, when you kick it, you get it. But we could say here, when you create it, you own it. You have got full sovereignty over that item. Paul said in Colossians 1:16, "All things were created by him and for him." In other words, everything that was created in the material world and in the spiritual world, they were created for the control of God. And creation, rather than having a law of its own, living by its own existence, it derives its existence from God. It's under the sovereignty and the control of God. You think of the smallest molecule. They say that this coronavirus and its size is only 1,000th in size and diameter in comparison to a human hair. And yet being so small, yet God is in full control of that virus. God controls every molecule within the world. See, not only is our God supreme, greater than every individual. And therefore, he can overrule their plans. But our God, being self-existent, he controls every molecule. When you lay your head at bed at night, you do not need to worry. God is in full control of every molecule in the world. When you hear of natural catastrophes happening within the world, do not be filled with fear. God is in control. See, this is the truth that Daniel had. When his world was turned upside down, he knew God was in full control. He had nothing to worry about. But one knows here that God, Nebuchadnezzar defined that the Lord here in this passage is supreme and self-existent. But he also defines in this passage that the Lord is self-governing. The Lord is self-governing. Because we read in Daniel chapter 4 in the verse 35, "And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, What doest thou?" Now, since God is self-existent, and since our Lord is supreme in his being, then the Lord is absolutely free in the governance of his will. Rather than jumping to the demands of his creation and answering to the armies of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth, the king of Babylon tells us that the Lord does all things in accordance to his will. And ever the only person that God is accountable to is himself. God is in full control of his will. And since Christ reveals to us in Luke chapter 18 and verse 19 that our God is good, we have got nothing to fear. It's the goodness of God that controls his will, that controls the whole world. You think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When they refused to bow down to that false image, and when Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fiery furnace, they didn't fear. They were filled with doubt and anxiety. But they walked quietly and confidently into that fiery furnace. They didn't know that they were going to survive, but they knew the God in whom they believed. And trusting in the character of God, that not only was he sovereign, but he was good, they recognized that God, if God even permitted it for them to die, well, God was then fulfilling a good purpose. Our God is good. But if our God doesn't want us to die and he's got a good purpose in keeping us alive, well, we know our God is sovereign over every molecule. Even the flames won't be able to touch us if God decides to save us. And that's exactly what happened. God being in full control of those flames, they didn't touch him. The goodness of God overruled their fiery furnace. And child of God, we must remember, when we're walking through trials and tribulations, it's the goodness of God that is overruling them. God is using those trials, those tribulations, to work some good purpose in your life. I think even again later on, we have another wonderful illustration. Daniel being cast into the lion's den, yet we see the control of God again. God stopped the lion's mouths. And stopping it, God had a wonderful witness to the rest of the nation. I'm in control. I look after my servants. I'm the one who is good. And my friend, when God brings us into a trial, not only is he using that trial to work out a good purpose in building us in our holy faith, but he's also using that trial to show to the world that God is in control. Think of Lazarus. When God raised Lazarus from the grave, how it caused such a stir in the nation of Israel. God was revealing that he was in full control. In fact, I remember hearing a story about a cowboy. And this cowboy going into the doctor's office to reapply for his health assurance, the doctor asked him, "Have you had any accidents this past year?" The cowboy looked at him and he says, "No, I haven't had any past accidents this past year. But since you mentioned it, last week I was bitten by a snake, and the week before I was kicked by my horse in the ribs." The doctor looked at him and he says, "Well, why are you telling me you didn't have an accident?" Well, he says, "I didn't have an accident. I had a stick and I poked the snake. And I was playing around with the horse and annoying the horse, so it kicked me in the ribs." Doctor, those things didn't happen by accident. They all did it in purpose. They all did it in purpose. And child of God, it's the same for us. Everything that happens within our life, God has done it for a purpose. Though we may not know and understand that right now at this present moment, yet we can have full confidence. Our God being good and the goodness of God controlling the will that controls the world, we know that God has a good purpose in it. We can remain quiet. We can remain patient like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego and smile at the storm. See, Daniel, his world was turned upside down, brought into a foreign land, miles away from his home, saw his temple desecrated, his people persecuted. And yet he held on to his faith. And believing in the character of God, he did not defile himself with the wickedness of Babylon. Let us hold on to the character of God this trying time. Let our faith be strong in him. Let us not defile ourselves with the wickedness of the world. Let's just bow our heads together as we seek the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for that wonderful truth that all things work together for good for those that love him. And we thank thee, Lord, for that wonderful love of God that we have experienced in thee. We thank thee, Lord, it was God's love that sought us. It was God's love that saved us. And it's God's love that keeps us this very day. And we thank thee, Lord, even when our world is turned upside down, knowing that our God is good and our God is sovereign, we know that we can remain quiet in the storm. We can hold on to our faith in thee because God is overruling in the circumstances. We pray that, Lord, we would learn from this passage. We would have a faith like Daniel. So often we sing, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Help us, Lord, in this day to stand alone, to remain firm to the principles of God's word and know that our God is in control and will work things through us and blessing his sovereign will in the world. So Lord, bless this word to our hearts. May it conform us to the image of Christ. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for spending some time with us today around the Word of God. For further information, visit our website at ltbs.tv. We look forward to joining with you next time as we seek to let the Bible speak once again.